John's Gospel, chapter 19. John 19. Let's read the last five verses of this chapter. John 19. After this, after our Lord bowed his head and gave up the ghost, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him leave and permission. And he came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. Came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, wound it in linen cloths, clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre or grave, wherein was never yet man laid. Now, there laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, the sepulchre was nigh at hand. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in it. That's a great mystery. A great mystery is that this God became a man. A great mystery is that he died on the cross. He never ceased to be God. In fact, Scripture says, feed the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. So this is a great mystery. He died on that cross 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, as he said. Where was he? Where was he? No one knows. We may look into that a little on Sunday. But all right, two of his disciples came to bury his body. Verses 38 and 39. One was Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, came and besought that he might take away the body. And there came Nicodemus, that came at first by night, over in John chapter 3, as you know. Joseph and Nicodemus, one a very rich man. The tomb which our Lord was buried in belonged to him. He gave it for that purpose, to fulfill the Scripture, Isaiah 52. But he's a very rich man. He's a counselor, Scripture says, on some kind of council. And Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Okay? Now, our Lord said this. The Lord Jesus says, how hardly shall they that have riches enter the kingdom of heaven. Didn't it? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of heaven. But here is this rich man begging. Over in Mark and Luke, it says he begged for the body. He wouldn't take no for an answer. He begged Pilate. Rich men don't beg. He did. From a rich man to a beggar. And then Nicodemus was a Pharisee. The Pharisees were the ones that wanted Christ dead. Nicodemus, at some point, was on the Sanhedrin, and all those Pharisees wanted our Lord dead. They hated him dead. But God. God is rich in mercy. Rich in mercy. Good to all that call upon him. All who come to God by Christ, he will receive. Look with me at 1 Timothy 2. You know, God will have all sorts of men to be saved. And that's what Paul wrote to young Timothy and to us, to pray for everyone. 1 Timothy 2. To pray for leaders, rulers, kings. Here it is, 1 Timothy 2. Look at it. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, Now, can you pray for every single man on the face of the earth? No. Notice men. Okay? Not mankind. Are you with me? It says men, not mankind. It's going to clear up a verse that people use and misuse and abuse. Alright? I exhort that prayer and supplication we give and giving of thanks be made for all men, all sorts of men. That's what this song meant. High, low, rich, poor, black, white, Jew, Gentile, old, young. Alright? For kings, see this? All that are in authority, kings, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. But this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. When our Lord prayed on that cross, Father, forgive them, 3,000 people later were saved as a result of his intercessory prayer, right? One mediator, we're going to read that. One mediator between God and men, not man, men, the man, Christ Jesus. When he prayed, 3,000 souls later were saved. Jews, just Jews? Oh, no, Jews, Gentiles, high, low, rich, poor, young, rulers. I think Nicodemus is one of them. Rich men, I think. I'm certain of it. Anybody saved was saved. It wasn't just 3,000, it's 3 trillionth saved by that prayer. Well, read on. He says he will have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Everybody everywhere, every false preacher says, see there, God wants everybody to be saved. He'll have everybody. Well, if he will have all every single person saved, they're going to be saved. So what does it mean? Keep it in context. He'll have all sorts of men, kings, peasants, Jews, Gentiles. That's what the Lord was saying to Nicodemus at night, wasn't it? God so loved the world, Nicodemus, not just Jews. Are you with me? All right. There's one God and one mediator between God and men. Not mankind. Men. He doesn't mediate for all people. He said, I pray not for the world, didn't he? But for those that thou hast given me. All sorts of people, high, low, who gave himself a ransom for all. All who? All those men he's talking about. And people. Is that clear to you? Sure it is. Scriptures has to gel with other scripture. We compare spiritual things with spiritual things, okay? You can't take that out of context. See? He gave himself, Jesus died for everybody. It doesn't say that. At any rate, here's the point I'm trying to make. The Lord's making it clear. It's an amazing mercy and grace and power of God that he saves any sinner.
That's right.
He takes us out of the grace and the mercy and the electing grace of God to save, the power of God to save any sinner, let alone great sinners. How hardly shall they that have riches enter the kingdom? Well, here a man comes, and he was rich. Well, he's one of the Lord. Belongs to one of the Lord. He has some noble, not many, mighty and noble, but some. Doesn't say not any, it says not many. Pharisee. He said, woe unto you scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. Called them all a hypocrite. But now here comes one, he's not a hypocrite. God's changed him. So there's hope for anybody. And that hope is in Jesus Christ. There's hope for the worst. I looked up again. I went back and looked up some of these people. Manasseh. The king was Manasseh was one of the most wicked, if not the most wicked king ever in the history of Israel. Read it for yourself. The Lord had mercy on that man. In the end, he pleaded for mercy. It says the Lord was entreated and he put away idols and everything right before he died. Nebuchadnezzar. He had a big idol of himself made. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had them thrown in a fiery furnace because they wouldn't bow down to that idol. Nebuchadnezzar. I believe God saved that man. He said, I came to my understanding. I now know that God's God, not me. Darius threw Daniel in the lion's den. And after the Lord brought Daniel out, Darius said, Daniel's God is God. And I make a decree, anybody that doesn't worship him, I'm going to throw them in the lion's den. Saul of Tarsus, breathing out threatenings and slaughterings to the church. But God. You see how merciful our God is. There's no one is hopeless. I don't care how high, I don't care how low, I don't care how self-righteous, I don't care how wicked and vile. In the pew, in the pulpit, in the gutter, same grace saves them all. I've told you this before. I just love this story. William Jay was a great preacher years ago with John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace. John Newton was a slave trader. He came over to this country and went to Africa and took black people captives and went and sold them. That's about as bad as you get it. Somebody like that deserves to die. But he did. Now the Lord had mercy. That's the reason he wrote that saved a wretch like me. Anyway, Newton and William Jay were good friends. And John Newton came in one day to William Jay's study. And William Jay said, did you hear, Brother John, that so-and-so, let's say, old John Davis, the Lord saved him. Can you believe that? This notorious fellow. The Lord saved him. And Jay said, I'll not despair of God saving anybody since he saved old John. And John Newton said, Brother Jay, I have not despaired of the Lord saving anybody since he saved me. Can you say that? Can you? So, Joseph and Nicodemus. You know, Luke says that Joseph was a good man. He was a real bad man. The Lord turned him into a good man. None of us are any good. None good. No, not one by nature. But when Christ is put in you, that's a good man. Changes. Says he was a just man. The just shall live by faith. There was a time he didn't believe Christ. He does now. He's justified. He's a just man. Says he was waiting on the kingdom of God. Waiting on the kingdom of God. He wasn't before. He is now. What's the kingdom of God? Right. You remember Simeon? So he was waiting on the consolation of Israel. And he held a body. A woman came in and he held that body. And he said, I've seen thy salvation. He held the body of that baby named Jesus. Well, this man held a body too, the same one. Nicodemus, Pharisee, once a Pharisee, sat in the council of the ungodly. Now he's begging for the body of Jesus Christ. Both of these men were secret disciples. How can this be? How can it be? How can somebody be a secret disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Yep. It says that this man was. How can this be? Because every man is at his best state is altogether vanity. And every man at his best state is a coward. Every woman, unless the Lord gives us courage, strength. And until we grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord, we're going to do things and say things and act like we're secret. Nobody has a clue that we're a disciple of Christ. Right? Somebody once said, if being a Christian was a crime, it would be enough evidence to convict you. That's a good question. I hope at some point that people will take note like they did of the disciples. They'd been with him. They said of Simon, yeah, you're one of his. Your speech betrays you. I want my speech to betray me, don't you? But there have been examples of this. Abram. He denied his wife not only once, but twice. Why? Fear. He's afraid. The Egyptians are going to kill him. His son did the same thing. Isaac. Lot went out and finally warned his sons, his son-in-laws, didn't it? To flee from the wrath to come. But it says that he seemed as one that mocked, as if to say, why hadn't you warned us before now? There you go. David, strong, who took on Goliath single-handedly. Later on, it said, Saul's going to kill me. And so he ran. You know where he ran to? You know where he lived? Gath. That's where Goliath was from. The heathen enemy. What are you doing there, David? And not only that time, but later on he ran from Absalom. So, you know, salvation is the same for all. By grace you save through faith. But faith is not to the same degree. We all have the same object of faith. We all don't have the same degree of faith. There's strong faith and there's weak faith. Thank God, weak faith is saving faith. Aren't you? Aren't you thankful? He said, if you had the faith as a grain of a mustard seed, sometimes I feel like that's about it. One time he said to his disciples, they were acting in such a way like they'd never heard a thing he said. He said, why is it you have no faith? They were acting like they didn't have any faith. What about you? Have you ever done that? Have you ever? Will you? Yes, you probably will. We will. We don't know. We just don't know. So see, this magnifies the grace of God, doesn't it? Doesn't this magnify? There's not a shadow of a doubt in my mind, in my heart, that salvation's of the Lord. It's by grace, and I'm kept by the power of God. I don't care if I'm a babe in Christ or an old man in Christ. I'm kept by the power of God. We all have the same object of faith, but not all the same degree of faith. And we've got to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord. The more we grow in grace and the knowledge of Him, the stronger our faith will be. The greater will be our witness, the less our fear would be. How does grace grow? Desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you might what? Grow thereby. What you're doing right now. I need to hear this. Don't you? You need to hear this. You wouldn't have heard this if you hadn't been here. So, all right, these men came. They finally came forward. Better late than never. That's for sure. When it comes to confessing Christ, that thief on the cross will be better late than never, huh? They finally come and they ask, they beg, they identify with the body of Christ. Before they weren't. Now they are. They're identifying with the body of Christ before the richest, the most powerful man on earth. Say, what are you doing here? I'm a believer in Jesus Christ and I want His body. I must have His body. That's my Lord and Savior that was crucified for me. And we're going to afford Him an honorable burial. Please let me have His precious body. Identified with the body of Christ. No longer caring what the world thought. No longer caring that they might lose something from them. Like Saul, who hated Jesus Christ. And then finally, when he met Christ, he loved Jesus Christ. He said, I count everything but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I would suffer the loss of all things. I have. It's just done. Baptism is the public confession of faith in Jesus Christ. It's not an option. Our Lord said, he that believeth and is baptized. He said, he that confesseth me, I'll confess. He that does not, I will not confess you before the Father. Baptism is not an option. But some people wait. Some people are reluctant. Some people are shy, maybe even embarrassed. How can that be? What are we waiting on? That the eunuch, after he heard the gospel, he said, here's water. What does hinder me? Stop. Boy, he couldn't wait till tomorrow. He had to confess Christ. Why do we wait? Are we waiting on feelings? You know, we're not saved by feelings. We're not trusting our feelings. We're not trusting our flesh. We're not confessing ourselves. We're confessing Christ. What we're confessing is, I'm a sinner who deserved to be crucified, buried, and put out of sight and out of mind. But I hope Christ did it for me. I believe he did it for me. That's what we're confessing. I want to be raised to walk in newness of life. I want to be raised. I want to be in the kingdom of God with Christ someday. I hope he did all that for me, and I hope I'll be with him someday. That's who we're confessing. That's what we're doing. You don't wait on stronger faith. You don't wait on a feeling. But baptism is a confession of Christ. It's the public confession. When did these men come forward? When did these men come and identify with the body of Christ and confess Christ publicly? When? When they saw him crucified. And not until then. When they finally saw, look, when they beheld his glory, Christ on the cross, that's his great glory. And their shame, him taking their shame, him taking their place, him stripped in their clothes, him made sin, them their sin put away, covered. That's when they said, how could I not confess him? So they both came forward. And they both concluded this. One man was religious, one was rich and a counselor. All right? But they both concluded, we didn't know God. We didn't know this Jesus Christ. We didn't know who he was, why he came, who he came for. We thought they were like Saul of Tarsus, zealous. But they didn't know the true and living God. They didn't know the true Christ of Scripture. Now they do. What about you? If you confess some Jesus years ago that tried and failed and was standing outside and you let him in your heart's door and accept him as your personal Savior, you have not confessed Jesus Christ. And you need to do it. And we say, well, people think I'm just now saved. Who cares? You know, there's no seniority among saints. Saul of Tarsus was about 60 years old. Going to be the next high priest. But he was baptized. He lost all that. He lost his place, his job, his reputation, his friends. He's born again. Got to be born sometime. Again, whether you're 16 or 60. There's no seniority among the saints. Peter, James. Peter and James, in fact, deferred to Paul. They said, you need to ask Paul. He's wiser than we are. He's a lot younger in the faith. So these men came. They came forward. They besought. They were seeking him. Begging the body of Jesus Christ. A rich man begging. You know, salvation has come to you. Salvation has come to someone when Christ is the one thing you need. Christ, the body of Christ, was the one thing they coveted and desired. One thing. They were begging for the body of Christ. And salvation has come to you when you beg, when you need. You cannot go on without Christ. That's when salvation comes. And then you cease to go to church and you come to him. Meaning, this is not a ritual or a habit. It's your joy and rejoicing in need. I need to be where he is. Eat his body and drink his blood. All right, let's look at this precious body. It says they came, and it mentions the body twice. They took, they might take away the body of Jesus. A man, the body of a man. And they came, therefore, verse 38, and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, that came to him by night, brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes. And then took they the body of Jesus. This was not just any body. This is the precious body of the Son of God. This is not just any body, but the precious body of the Son of God. Hebrews 10 says, "Lo, I come," in the volume of the book, quoting a song, in the volume of the book, "Lo, I come, it's written of me, a body hast thou prepared me." What kind of body? A sinless body. The only sinless body ever other than Adam. Sinless, pure, whole, clean hands. His hands never did anything but good. His feet never went anywhere but in service to God and other people. His mind, he never thought one evil thought, only good, holy, righteous, and godly thoughts of mercy and love and grace and truth. What a man. What a body. Sinless flesh, clean hands, a pure heart, sinless mind, his lips. His lips and his tongue, never, no guile, no lies, never, no gossip, all truth. Grace poured from his lips. What does this say about man's depravity? That they wanted to silence those lips. They wanted to stop those hands. They wanted to stop those feet. And they nailed them to the cross. What does this say about true beauty? He had no outward beauty, no form or comeliness. He wasn't tall, dark, and handsome. He's very plain, very ordinary. You couldn't pick him out from anybody in the crowd. He had no beauty. He wasn't handsome to look at. What does this say about true beauty? Oh, to be blind to the flesh. Wouldn't you like to be blind to the flesh? See things as they really are. You know what our Lord said of him? He's altogether lovely. Altogether lovely. Spotlessly pure. No, this is not just any body. This is the body, the holy body of the Son of the Most High God. And so, God his Father gives the command. You're going to bury my son with honor. Do you know that the worst criminals were crucified? And you know what they did with their bodies? They threw them in a common grave. Every one of them on top of each other. They didn't want them. They wouldn't let the family have those bodies. They threw them in a common grave like a bunch of dog carcasses. Our God says, not my son. Oh, God the Father gave the command. He gave the command to bury His beloved Son with honor and dignity. My brother's body was blown to bits in Vietnam. And this country, and of course his father, gave him an honorable burial. I'll never forget it as long as I live. I was 15 years old. Those 21 guns... I'll never forget that. And let me not forget this. This do in remembrance of me. Let me never forget this. God the Father gives a command. His beloved Son is to be buried with honor and dignity. After 33 years of toil and labor, after 33 years of sweat and suffering and sorrow and tears and bloodshed, after being brutally beaten, brutally battered, mocked, scoffed, spit on him, ridiculed, mocked his pain while he's hanging on that cross, reviled. The Father gives the command. Lay this precious broken body in a tomb fit for a king. You're not going to touch it anymore. Give it honor. You know, the bodies of our loved ones are precious, aren't they? They're precious, aren't they? Your beloved mother, your beloved husband, your daughter. You're not going to let them do just any old thing to their body, are you? I held the body of my best friend when I was 15 years old. I held his dead body in my arm. Tried to resuscitate him. Couldn't do it. He's dead. I held my father's face in my hands and kissed his brow when he's dead. You've done the same thing. You love them. Those bodies are precious. That's their body. You know, they're going to assume that body again. They're going to assume that body again, only it's going to be free from any. They're going to be young. It's free from imperfections. Our Lord God loved the body of His Son. And you know what? I do too. That's why, listen to me now, the Mass is an abomination to God. Catholic priests take the body. They actually say, this is actually the body of Jesus Christ. I'm breaking it and I'm giving it to you. You are not going to handle Jesus Christ's body. They did that once and God said, you're not going to do it again. Trodden underfoot the blood of the Son. Make it a common thing. It's not his body is not in man's hands again. Ever. Ever. And since He did what He did and allowed man to do what He did, now everybody's in His hands. And when we die, we say, Lord, receive my body. I've said so many times, I love this thought, you know, Catholicism has this statue and these idols and these pictures of Mary holding the dead body of our Lord. She never did that. Read it. It's not in there. She never did that. But I tell you what did happen. When she died, the Lord Jesus Christ came and held her body and took her up to glory. This is a precious body. He lived in honor to the Father and He died in honor. We've just read in 1 Corinthians 15 how this body is sown in dishonor, not Christ. This body is sown in corruption, not Christ. He had no sin. He was sown in honor. Sown in incorruption. So, Joseph and Nicodemus, picture this. Had to pry the nails out of his hand. What if that's somebody you knew? They had to get up there and hold those hands and pry the nails out of his hand. And then those precious feet. You think they kissed those feet? You think Joseph and Nicodemus kissed those feet? Pray. And then they got that body down. And I don't know, they carried it between them. You think they embraced that body? Covered him with linen. Linen is the priestly garment. Joseph brought 100 pounds of the finest ointment. Christ didn't need the ointment. They buried, this was a custom of the Jews because there was no embalming. They had to cover them with spices because they'd start corrupting and stinking. Our Lord saw no corruption. He's not going to stink. He is like Solomon said of the Beloved. His cheeks were spices. Myrrh came from his hand. Myrrh is what he brought. That's the balm of Gilead. That's what myrrh is. It's a tree that's wounded. It's the blood of a tree that's wounded and heals. Myrrh, aloe, soothing. To anoint his body. Do you reckon they embrace that body? I thought about this. They're carrying that body. Just like the priests of old were told to carry the ark. It was not to be put on a cart. It was to be carried by the priests. In honor. Bore up. Carry that ark. Christ is here. And so they carried his precious body. Embraced that body. Have you embraced him? Have you beheld the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross for you? Have you embraced him in love and gratitude and confessed him at believer's baptism? Why not? So, they came and there was a garden. Verse 41. Just now getting to the garden. There was a garden. Verse 41. They're going to bury him in a garden. Well, isn't that fitting? There was a garden nearby with a sepulcher and a grave. Go to Genesis 2 with me. Genesis 2. You know, the creation of man began in a garden. The Lord created a garden. He put a man in it. Created out of the dust of the ground. Isn't this fitting? A garden. What is a garden? I looked up the definition of a garden. We need a definition. But it's good. It says it's a plot of ground where you plant seed and fruits and herbs for food grow from it. Well, that's fitting. The seed is going to be planted. Didn't our Lord say, except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it'll bring forth no fruit. So Genesis 2, look at this. Verse 2, on the seventh day, God ended his work. Christ laid in the grave on the seventh day. What's that mean? He finished the work. He ended. He rested from his work. He's our Sabbath. Now, down in verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. There was a garden. And there he put the man, Christ Jesus, whose body he formed. Not from the dust, mind you. And out of the ground, verse 9, made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life. Are you with me? Maybe you didn't read that. There was a garden here, and the Lord put a man, and he said, it's the tree of life. That's Christ. What's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Christ crucified. He's both. He's the tree of life. And he's the tree, Christ crucified on a tree, is the knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out with four heads. You know what's going to come of this? This man planted in this garden, this seed, this incorruptible seed that goes in this ground. You know what's going to come of this? A river of mercy and grace. Four heads to the four corners of the globe. Four gospels to the four corners of the globe. And this, what our Lord does, there's going to be fruit, people that no man can number, from one seed planted in that garden. One seed. I was going to have you turn to Canticles 5. That's Song of Solomon. Where it says the church is his garden. He said, I've come into my garden. I'm bringing my myrrh. He said, I've come into my garden. So he was planted in this garden. And, alright, there was a sepulcher. Back in the text, there was a sepulcher. And a grave. That means grave. But sepulcher is a little different than the graves as we know it. This was not in the ground, down in a pit, in the dirt. But this was hewn out of the rock. It was a cleft of the rock. Okay? We came from the dust, and that's where they put us. Right? They put us down in the ground, and they cover our bodies with dirt. Why is that? That's what we came from. That's the way the Lord said to bury us. Put them in the dirt, because that's what they came from and it's what they're going back to. Not our Lord. He didn't come from the dirt. He didn't come from the dust. Mm-mm. He didn't go back to dust. He didn't corrupt. His body didn't corrupt. Psalm 16:10 says, Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, nor suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. We sin and we're committed back to the ground that was cursed because of our sin, not Christ. A sepulcher is a tomb. Tombs were reserved for great people. Tombs were reserved for rich people. Tombs are reserved for kings. They enshrine the bodies of kings, usually in golden caskets. Our Lord didn't even have a casket. Why? You know what the word casket is? Ark. Same word. He didn't need a casket. He is the ark. Okay? He's entombed. The Lord had his body enshrined. He was given a rich man's grave. Isaiah 53 did no violence. Neither was any deceit in him. So God afforded him or gave him a tomb fit for a king. He was in a virgin tomb. It says in verse 41, never man yet laid there. A virgin tomb. Where was he born? A virgin womb. And no man had laid. Came from. He's the firstborn of a woman and the firstborn from the dead. If they'd have thrown his body in a common grave, you couldn't have picked him out from anybody. You'd go and you'd find bones and you'd just say it's him. But they went, you could go into this tomb from now on and it's empty. Later on, it's empty. And everybody knows. One man went in there. It was a borrowed tomb, like the womb. It was a borrowed tomb. He didn't need it for long. He didn't need it for long. A borrowed tomb, like Mary's womb. He was in the cleft of the rock. The cleft of the rock. And Matthew's gospel, or Luke's gospel says that they had a great stone rolled for a door. He's in the cleft of the rock. A great stone over the curtain, over the opening and the door. Christ is all. He's all that. He's the rock of ages cleft for me. He's the stone of stumbling and rock of offense. He's the door. He's the way of eternal life. So it was a borrowed tomb. It was a rich man's grave, a virgin tomb, a borrowed tomb. He's not staying. I close with this illustration. Down in Mexico, this still happens. And I called Winna. She left and it just occurred to me. And I called her to substantiate it. And by the way, she sent me a picture of Walter's grave. I'd never seen it before. And is it Zantuna, I believe, where he was buried. But anyway, in Mexico, there's no plots of ground for common people to be buried. They can't afford it. Besides, it's just rock, and it's just hard to dig a hole in the ground and bury somebody. And you just have to have a lot of money to have a permanent burial plot. So poor people cannot have a permanent grave. And what they do, they rent, they borrow a tomb. And they use it for a while. They put them in there. They put them in a casket, a pine box. And 5-6 years later, when the bodies are completely decomposed, they dig them up. They still do that. They dig their bones up and take them out, and somebody else is put in that grave. Are you with me? They all of them, and many of our brethren down there in Mexico were done just like that. Poor. They're all poor, aren't they, men? You only have one, aren't they, Kevin? Rob, you've been there, Rob. Nearly everyone was so poor they can't afford their own. They've got to borrow a tomb. And their bones are dug up and taken out of there. And somebody else is put in that grave. Brother, I'm here to tell you something. Your grave is borrowed. You don't need it for long. You don't need it for long. You might as well tell them, dig them up, like, but let somebody else have it. I'm not there. I'm not there. And you know what? Our Lord borrowed that tomb, and 3 days later, we're going to see Sunday morning. Whew. Him come out of that grave. But later on, Joseph of Arimathea died. What did they do? He put him in the Lord's tomb. Well, you know what? He came out too. Anybody that's crucified with Christ and buried with Christ is going to rise with Christ. Amen. 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 You're dismissed.